In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, on that name. Today, we will study through the grace of God from the book of Acts, chapter 19, starting from verse 21 to the end of the chapter. This part is about the ministry of St. Paul at Ephesus. And Ephesus was part of the seven cities of Asia Minor. And until now, if you had a chance to visit Turkey, you can see the ruins of Ephesus, and actually you can see the places where St. Paul was preaching and the place where this rite that we will study tonight happened, and the amphitheater in which the people were gathered. Actually, you can see all the ruins of Ephesus. Until now, it is kept to great extent in a good shape. So let's start reading verse by verse from verse 21, chapter 19 from the book of Acts, and let's understand, you know, the message of this chapter. Verse 21. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. The word "when these things were accomplished" means that Paul actually was comfortable with his ministry in Athens. He felt that he established the church there, the church is stable, now he can move to visit other cities, and in his heart also to visit Rome. Whose purpose in the spirit? What does it mean, purpose in the spirit? And if you see in your Bible, spirit is capital S, not small S. So he's not speaking about his own spirit, but speaking about the Holy Spirit. Which means purpose in the spirit means every decision he is making is under the direction of the Holy Spirit. He prays and he is guided by the Holy Spirit in every step and in every move. He is not even moving from place to place according to his preference. No. It is the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was moving ahead. So he purposed according to the will and the guidance of the Holy Spirit that when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem. So he wanted to, after going to Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there in Jerusalem, I must also see Rome. Actually, St. Paul is never weary. He travels from city to city to city. He never gets rest. Maybe this reminded us of his words in Romans chapter 1, when he said, I am under obligation to preach the gospel to you. He felt that it is an obligation by the Holy Spirit. He is eager to preach the word of the gospel to everybody. That's why he is traveling from city to city. And after the work of the Lord has been accomplished in Ephesus, the gospel was firmly established in Ephesus, now his object is to go to Jerusalem after this throne. Maybe while he's going to Jerusalem, maybe to take some money to the poor in Jerusalem. Jerusalem at that time was considered the mother church. because Christianity started in Jerusalem. And from Jerusalem, all the apostles spread to the whole world. So the mother church was Jerusalem. And there was famine in Jerusalem, so St. Paul maybe was collecting money to go to Jerusalem to get support of the mother church this month. Verse 22. So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a time. So before going to Macedonia, he decided to send two of his companions. St. Paul was traveling usually with a group of his disciples. So he decided to send ahead of him Timothy and Erastus. And he waited a little bit in Asia. In Asia means in Athens, because Athens is far from Asia Minor. And during this time, after he sent Timothy and Erastus, during this time, he wrote the first letter to Corinth. First Corinthians was written during this time. Why he sent Timothy and Erastus? Why these two disciples? Although he was accompanied by many disciples. Actually, Timothy, because he ministered with him in Macedonia before. So, Timothy was not in Macedonia because he ministered and served with St. Paul in Macedonia. That's why he sent him back to this area. In Acts chapter 16, verse 3, and in Acts chapter 17, verse 14, we know that actually Timothy was there before St. Paul, and he served there when the church in Macedonia was established. What about Erastus? Erastus, we read about him in Romans chapter 16, verse 23, that Erastus was the chamberlain of Corinth. Chamberlain means the keeper of the storage. Chamberlain of Corinth. That's why he was the very proper person to be sent to Timothy, for the purpose of making collection for the poor at Jerusalem. Because he was like the storage keeper, so he can actually make some collection to send it to the poor in Jerusalem. Verse 23. And about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way. The word way here is capital O. When you read the word way with capital, this refers to Christianity. So much of the name of Christianity during the time of St. Paul was the way. So a great commotion arose concerning the way, Christianity, the spread of Christianity. Actually, wherever St. Paul goes, there was some trouble, there was some violent opposition. And now we see here in Ephesus, this violent opposition for this riot established by a man, his name was Demetrius. What happened? Verse 24. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana. Diana was the goddess at Athens. Brought not small profit to the craftsmen. Who's Demetrius? And what is the story behind him? Demetrius was a silversmith specialized in miniature representation of the temple and of Diana. And these miniatures or statues were made of wood, gold, or silver. And in Roman mythology, Diana was the goddess of the hunt, the goddess of the hunt. And the temple of Diana at Athens was counted one of the wonders of the world. And until now, when you go and visit Athens, you can see this huge temple, which is actually the remnant of the old temple. And it was visited by thousands of pilgrims every year. These pilgrims who came to pay their devotion at the temple of Athens bought little silver shrine. So after they go and worship there, they bought silver shrine or small models of the temple to carry these shrines and models to carry them home when they go back home. So you can imagine a great industry and a great business grew up in making these shrines. And they made a lot of money. The craftsmen made a lot of money out of this business or this industry. That's why verse 25, Demetrius, he called them together. He called the craftsmen, those who were working in silver plate, in making this shrine, he called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this tree. We are making a lot of money, prosperity here. We are making a lot of money out of this tree. So now our business is in danger." And that's how Demetrius set up the people. Because the ministry of St. Paul crushed idolatry at Athens and turned many of the idol worshippers to Christianity. And who are the customers of Demetrius? The customers of Demetrius are those idol worshippers. So actually, St. Paul, without any intention to hurt Demetrius, but just by converting his customers into Christianity, that's why the business of St. Paul, business of Demetrius actually now is at high rate. He told to them, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade." Verse 26, "Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Athens, but throughout almost all Asia, that this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people," turned away from what? "From worshiping Diana." That's Diana. "So turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands." This is the ministry of St. Paul. Says that these statues that you are making by your hands are not God. And people start to believe in Christianity and to follow Christ. Actually, the words of Demetrius was a testimony to the ministry of St. Paul. And as Demetrius said, his voice did not reach Athens only, but throughout all Asia. So, this actually was a good testimony about the ministry and the work of St. Paul. As he says, "This Paul has turned away many people." This is another testimony to the extent of the influence of St. Paul's ministry. verse 27. So not only is this place of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be destroyed and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Actually, the charge of Demetrius was composed of two items. The charge of Demetrius against St. Paul was composed of two items. Number one, the business of the craftsmen will be destroyed. And number two, the worship of Diana will cease. So the people will not worship Diana anymore, and as a result of this, their business, their trade, this industry actually would be destroyed. Of course, can you imagine the people, the craftsmen, how they would react to this if they go out of business? Verse 28. Now when they heard of this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." What actually they were crying about and witnessing for Diana, it's not out of conviction. It's not because they believe this statue or this goddess is a true god, but it's out of what? Love of money. They actually were concerned about losing their business, losing their prosperity. That's why they start to say, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And they rush into the theater while they are crying, "Great is Diana of Ephesians." Again, if you visit Ephesus, the amphitheater of Ephesus was the largest public arena in the city and could accommodate up to 30,000 pilgrims. 30,000 pilgrims. It is where the public graves were acted in honor of Goddess Diana in the amphitheater, and where men were set to fight with wild beasts. This was one of the common sports to fight with wild beasts. This was done also in the amphitheater. Verse 29. So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonian for the travel companions. Actually, as we know, most of the people who rushed into the amphitheater, they didn't know what it was about. But just they saw people crying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," so they rushed with them, and that's why it is mentioned here the word confusion. People just rushed into the amphitheater, and they didn't understand what it was about. It is something about St. Paul, something about his ministry. That's why he arrested two of his companions. As I told you, usually St. Paul was traveling with companions. And the two companions that he arrested, Gaius and Aristarchus. Gaius and Aristarchus. And these two companions were from Macedonia. That's why they seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, a poor travel companion. When he rushed them into the amphitheater, maybe the intention was to throw them to the wild beast. And thus, if they get rid of them, maybe they will get rid also of St. Paul and of all this new religion that's growing in this city. So actually the question here, were the people truly mad at St. Paul? The answer actually is no, because the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why we have come together, as we read in verse 32. The assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they have come together. Verse 30. And when Paul wanted to go in to the people, the disciples would not allow him. The word disciples here refers to the Christians, those who became disciples of Christ. Suppose when he heard that Gaius and Aristarchus were arrested, he felt, you know, he should not stay away. He should go to the amphitheater. He should go to answer for himself, to ask them to release Gaius and Aristarchus and go by himself, because St. Paul was the target of their anger, not Gaius and Aristarchus. And here we can see how Satan is fighting the ministry of St. Paul. Satan saw that Christianity spread not only in Africa, but in all Asia, and St. Paul was planning to go to Rome. That's why Satan wanted actually to hinder St. Paul, to stop him from his ministry and his service. But as I told you, the deed of St. Paul has led him to appear in person to reply to the charges that the Demetrius actually made against him. But the Christian at Athens loved St. Paul, and they knew if St. Paul went to the theater, he would be killed. So they prevented him from sacrificing himself and from going to the amphitheater. This shows us how St. Paul was very, very deep level. This shows to us the greatness of his soul, his firmness, his constancy, his zeal, and his great concern and affection for his companions. He wouldn't compromise Gaius and Aristarchus. He wants to risk his life instead of his companions. But the disciples, the Christians, used all their effort to restrain St. Paul from going to the commotion. Verse 31. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him, pleading that he would not venture into the theater. So not only the Christians asked St. Paul not to go, but even some chief officials of the province, actually they asked St. Paul not to go. And as chapter 19 tells us, these chief officials were the friends of St. Paul. They pleaded with him not to go. At that time, these officials were 10 in number. 10 in number. And they were chosen annually from the chief town of the province. And the president of these officials used to live in Athens. And their mission or their function is to preside over the key games and festivals that were done in the city. So these officials pleaded also with St. Paul not to go to the assembly because it would be very, very high risk for the life of St. Paul. Verse 32. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Here is the key. People actually, they assembled together, but they don't know why they were there. That's why one group cried one thing, the other group cried another thing. And the greater part, or the big part of the assembly, did not know why they are gathered. There was so much confusion there.
Verse 15.
And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. Why the Jews drew Alexander and put him forward? And Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. You need to know that in Ephesus there were Jewish people, there were Christians, and idol worship. Now the Jews actually, they want to clear themselves from the responsibility of the art. That's why they put Alexander forward, that he might speak, he might clear the Jews from this responsibility. They wanted to shift all the blame to the Christians. The Jews wanted to shift all the blame on Christians. So Alexander actually motioned to his hand, wanted to make his defense to the people, verse 34. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So when the multitude discovered that Alexander was a Jew, they cried for 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Why? Because the Jews were also enemy to their idolatry. So not only the Christians were against idolatry, but the Jews also were against idolatry. And that's why, to prevent him from speaking, actually they literally drowned his voice by shouting in honor of the goddess Diana for 2 hours. 2 hours. Maybe just for Alexander to give up and not to speak. But what happened after this? In verse 35, when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, here the city clerk actually had to intervene to stop them. They were crying for 2 hours. So he told them, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great God, Diana?" What are shouting? What are saying? They are saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Everybody knows that actually Ephesus is the temple guardian of the great God, Diana, and of the image which came down from Zeus. And of the image which came down from Zeus. So here the city clerk calmed the crowd and stopped their foolish outcry, their foolish shouting. He was not a Roman and didn't have a military power, but the city clerk was like the city chief administrator. That's why he heard him. He was an officer with great influence in the city of Athens. That's why he was able to calm down the people. What about this image fell down from heaven? Actually, it was a common superstition that some image worshipped in a heathen temple had fallen from heaven. That's what he believed. So he believed that the image of Diana inside the temple had been actually descended from heaven. So Diana, with other pagan gods, he believed that all of these gods had fallen from heaven. That's why he told them, everybody knows that Ephesus is the central guardian of the great god Diana, and of the image which came down from there. Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, no one can argue, according to their belief system, that this image descended from heaven and everybody in Athens worshiping Diana, therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. He told them, now you need to be quiet. Because what a thing everybody knows, nobody can deny it. There was no need of a public declaration that the Ephesians were worshippers of Diana. There is no need for this. This every person knew. Nobody attempted to contest it. Even St. Paul did not argue this. St. Paul and his companions did not argue that the Ephesians were worshippers of Diana. That's why he urged them to be quiet and to calm down. Verse 37, for you have brought these men, which men Gaius and Aristarchus. You brought these men here, who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your God. They did not rob the temple. They are not thieves. They are not robbers. Also, they did not blaspheme against Diana. They preached Christ, but they did not blaspheme against Diana. That's why it was then, you need to let these two persons go out to release them. He told them, these men have not spoiled their temple, nor is there any evidence that they have even blasphemed their God. Actually, what he said is a remarkable testimony, showing that in the preaching of St. Paul, instead of attacking the idols, he was actually preaching Christ. Some people, in order to preach their faith, they attack others. But St. Paul didn't use the same strategy. That's why he said there is no evidence that these people blaspheme against the Diana. So this is a great testimony that they did not attack Diana, or this God Diana, but rather he preaches the name of Christ. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open. And there are two consuls. That's the right way to do it, not by making a rush. Let them bring a charge against one another. So if you have a case, go to the court. Don't make this right. Because the Roman law made it a capital offense to incite a riot. Nor did the Roman official wait at any disturbance in the province. Athens was called a free city. And free city in the Roman Empire means it governs itself in local matters. Any local matter should be resolved within the city. It might have its liberty taken away for just such occurrence as those of this day. So if this right happens frequently, make this freedom or this liberty that was given to the city to judge their internal affairs within themselves, this could be taken away from them. So actually, the city clerk was warning them, as he told them in verse 39, but if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the local assembly. So if you have any other inquiry, actually this should be decided in the local assembly. For we are in danger of being called in question for today's approach. There being no reason which we get to account for this disorder we gather. So in both events, instead of bringing these people to judgment, actually, we will be actually in danger of being judged or condemned because of this approach and because there is no reason to explain why you are here, why we get all this disorder we gather. Actually, this prayer was very wise in this approach, how actually he calmed down the peace. So, basically, he said to the Muslims and the others to take their cases to all the court. And if they wish to inquire further into the spread of Kalkul ministry, the best way of dealing with this question actually is in the assembly of the law. Go to the court, or in a lawful assembly. Make a lawful gathering, not a disorderly gathering. Make a lawful assembly. Because such a court continues for so long time, they cried only for 2 hours. So can you imagine the whole promotion takes more than this? Was likely to attract the attention of magistrates and expose them to their displeasure. And by saying this, he was able actually to dismiss the assembly. Verse 41, and when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. Everybody went back to his home. Here is the conclusion of the chapter, and we see here how stated actually is fighting against the spread of Christianity. We see how many people follow the crowd without understanding what's going on, as we read here in verse 32. Many people were gathered at the assembly, were confused. Most of them did not know why they have come together. And we see here how the voice of wisdom, the voice of wisdom can actually calm the people down as this clerk did with the Ephesians. Glory be to God forever and ever.